Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our meditation on this, the seventh Sunday after Trinity, is the Eisenach Epistle selection appointed for this day, which we find recorded in St. Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 6, reading from verse 6 through verse 12 as follows. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our priceless treasure, dearly beloved hearers of his precious word. Not too many years ago, a pastor felt obliged in introducing a sermon on this text to point out to people the extent to which materialism as a religion has literally taken over the world, to the point that the so-called almighty dollar has become a virtual god. People found themselves fearing it when they didn't have it, loving it when they had plenty of it, and trusting in it above all things. Now, this came as a surprise to many churchgoers who claimed not to have noticed anything quite as blatant and as alarming as all that. And some felt that the pastor was simply overreacting, perhaps even jealously, to a welcome rise in the standard of living of which he himself perhaps was not a part. Today, however, there's no debate. There's no denial, no shock, no indignation to be heard, just a quiet, resigned acceptance of the fact that that's the way it is nowadays. Advertising, particularly on television, has a lot to do with it. Advertising that literally bombards the eye and the ear of young and old from morning till night with affluence. With affluence as the norm among people today. Advertising asks, doesn't everyone have a home with 1.5 or 2 baths? Doesn't everybody have 2 cars in his garage? A boat, or jet ski, or snowmobile on a trailer ready to go at the drop of a hat? perhaps even an RV, even a cabin, or a timeshare condominium in some vacation paradise. Personal computers, DVD players, plasma screen TVs, internet connected cell phones, iPads, and other high-tech conveniences are commonplace today. Now, certainly there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves, but if a person doesn't have them, the absolute need for them is created by advertising or by some slick talker who makes them absolutely critical to happiness, absolutely crucial for success, absolutely essential for the good life here in this world, no matter what the cost. A person is not even a good parent who does not provide his little ones at the age of 4, 5, or 6 with an iPad, with a telephone to stay in touch with his friends, so that little ones, before they're even at the age of 8, have such technological expertise that they put old fogies like me to shame with what they know and what they can do. Everybody in the family nowadays has to have a job just to keep pace with the cost of living. Even little children, 9 and 10 years old, talk about having a job, running a lemonade stand, or raising money in the community to help them buy things. And of course, if you can't earn enough money, there's always a lottery that you can play and become an instant millionaire so that you can finally have everything that you want. That's the way it is today. And all of us, to a greater or lesser extent, have been caught up in the fever. And we find that we need things today that 5 or 10 years ago we would have thought to have been completely silly even to think about. How timely then that the Apostle Paul taps us on the shoulder in our text for today and bids us Christians just stop for a moment to consider how materialism might just be affecting us and our worldview and our microeconomics in our homes and even our faith, and to recognize the dangers, well disguised, that lie in wait to destroy us. The question he lays before us is a very simple one. It's a question that sometimes we answer several times in a day. When people ask us, for example, what do you really want out of life? Well, if it's money you're after, you're already on a collision course with sure disaster. That's what the apostle writes in our text. But if it's godliness that you crave as a Christian, then go for it, as they say, and fight for it as for great gain. The apostle points out, first of all, the folly, the utter foolishness of concentrating our efforts on the amassing of wealth. After all, the rewards that money brings are short-lived and temporary at best. For, as he points out, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we shall, that we can carry nothing out. That's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? We are sojourners here in this world. We're just passing through. We're not really world citizens, as the children of the world like to boast themselves. We're not citizens of this world. For as the adopted children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, we are heirs with Christ of the mansions in heaven. We're not heirs with Christ of mansions here in this world. We're not heirs with Christ of a windfall as the result of playing the lottery. We're not heirs with Christ of an inheritance from some rich uncle or aunt that is going to put us on easy street for the rest of our lives here in this world. We're heirs with Christ of the mansions of heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And with an imperishable inheritance like that awaiting us, who of us would even want to take so much with him as a travel souvenir of having been here in this world? What do you have in your safe? Television advertising. You need to have physical gold in your safe. Why? So that you can take it with you when you die? Or that you so that you can leave it behind you for someone else to spend? The fact remains, and even unbelievers have to admit it, you can't take it with you. No matter how much money, no matter how many stocks, no matter how much real estate, no matter how impressive an inventory of things you amass here in this world, it stays right here when you die. Moreover, if it's money you're after, your goal in life cannot be to reach your heavenly home. For all the goals that hinge on money are worldly goals. And the Apostle John warns us who are Christians, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's why. Why is the love of the world, and the love of money in particular, totally incompatible with love toward God? Can't a person here in this world love two persons or two things at the same time? Our flesh would certainly like to convince us of that. But not where God is concerned. For Jesus says, ye cannot serve God and mammon. You can't divide your loyalties between God, who demands your fear, love, and trust in him above all things, and the world, the ally of the devil, who demands exactly the opposite. Why not? The apostle answers, For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after. The love of money is covetousness, which that is a wanting to have, a yearning for and striving to get things that God does not want you to have. The Bible tells us a covetous man is an idolater, an idol worshiper, one who makes money his God, fearing it, loving it, and relying upon it, as he should fear, love, and trust in God alone. And yet, that sin of idolatry and all the dangers that go along with it are veiled from our fleshly eye, so that were it not for the clear and unmistakable words of our God here in our text and in many other passages of Holy Writ, we would simply fail to recognize these things in time to avoid their deathly trap. The sinful flesh of man is always in denial about what the Word of God plainly reveals. It's like the rich man in hell. Nay, Father Abraham, doesn't apply in my case. That doesn't refer to me. It certainly can't refer to my lifestyle here in this world. I'm not like that. But they that will be rich, those who want to be rich, who are determined to be and strive to be rich, fall. They fall headlong and without warning into temptation, Paul says. The lure of Satan to evil. And a snare, a trap, a cunning trap, set to spring and to entangle the unsuspecting victim in many foolish and hurtful lusts. Lusts are evil desires, contrary to the will of God. And the lusts into which the lover of money plunges himself are foolish, Paul says. We use that word foolish so commonly today that it simply means ill-advised. Not so smart. But that word foolish in Scripture means something quite a bit harder to wrap our heads around. It means that only a plain fool would play fast and loose with his own soul's welfare, and yet that's exactly what the love of money leads to. What is a man profited when speaking about profit and loss here in this world? What is a man profited if he should gain the whole world, Jesus says, not just a bunch of money, but all of it, and lose his own soul? Does that question even require an answer? The answer is in the question, isn't it? Moreover, those lusts, St. Paul says, are hurtful. They're not innocuous. They're not kind of neutral. They're not kind of innocent. They are hurtful lusts. They result in damage to the soul. Never in the edification or the upbuilding, growth, and stability of the soul. What exactly do these hurtful lusts do to their victims? St. Paul says, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, that they drown men in destruction and perdition. Souls are literally swept away in a tidal current of materialism. They're pulled down by the undertow of filthy lucre, and they're helpless to fight against the overwhelming desire always for more and more money. If I only had $100,000, person gets $100,000, if only I had $500,000. He gets $500,000, but if only I could have $1,000,000. If only I had enough money to pay taxes on. People are suddenly spiritually destroyed and lost forever. That's what the words destruction and perdition tell us. They lose their faith, Paul says. Their Savior holds little or no importance to them anymore because their financial analysts and their stockbrokers become the most important people in their lives. They're on the phone with them, or they're texting them all the time. They lose sight of their real target as Christians, namely to hold fast in faith to Christ Jesus, their Savior, so that they go to heaven when they die. And they become spiritually disoriented, like a pilot flying in the dead of night, no moon, no points of reference, and no instruments on his panel. Or like a ship's pilot or captain, awash in a tossing sea with no compass. They end up piercing themselves through with many sorrows. That's pretty hefty language. Piercing themselves through. It's nothing short of spiritual suicide to love money, to make riches the goal of your life and to spend yourself into oblivion. It's like running yourself through with a dagger. A tragic and painful end to a trip that was billed as a joyride by that lying and deceiving travel agent from hell, the devil. Indeed, if your goal in life is to get rich, if it's financial investment that is your chief focus, if you have to have things, the toys of the rich, as they call them sometimes, to make you happy, if it's money that you're after here in this world, and you're not going to let anything stand in your way of acquiring it, then you are already on a collision course with disaster, particularly for your soul. But, my beloved Christian hearers, if it's godliness you crave, godliness motivated by the grace and love of your dear Savior, who purchased and won for you forgiveness with God, not with gold or silver, certainly not with physical gold or silver that's in your safe or was in his safe, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death, then go for it. It's already yours for the taking. It has your name on it already, as it were, because Paul says you were called thereunto by the Holy Spirit of God through the gospel. You were invited to partake of it by God himself. He wants you to have it. Indeed, godliness with contentment will be your great gain, an investment that will pay off and will last into eternity, if you show that the profession of your faith, as Paul calls it, your faith in Jesus as your Savior, is not just the blowing of so much smoke in your life. Don't pray to your Heavenly Father for Jesus' sake, lead us not into temptation, and then walk right into it yourself. Flee these things against which the apostle has warned you. Flee means run away. Don't hang around to see whether they're going to hurt you or not. Flee from them as from a dealer in narcotics who has nothing good to give you, who has nothing wise to tell you, who has absolutely nothing valuable to share with you. Flee the lure of materialism, the love of money. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, take no thought. Take no anxious thought, saying, what shall we eat? We don't have a thing to eat. What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? We don't have a thing to wear in our walk-in closets. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, the children of this world who serve mammon instead of God, whose salvation lies in the embossed plastic that they have in their pocket instead of the blood of Jesus Christ, their Savior. Who say, in God we trust, but only when they are reading what was printed or embossed on the money. Follow after righteousness, Paul says. Godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Grow in grace, Peter exhorts us in his second epistle, chapter 3. Grow in strength of faith. Grow in the fruits of the Spirit, peace, love, joy, and so on. By zealously using the precious means of grace, whereby saving faith in Christ Jesus is created, strengthened, and preserved in the heart. That's the one thing needful about which we sang before. That's the armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks, the seduction, the lies of the devil. Resisting him, steadfast in the faith. Make that your life's priority, dear Christian, and the goal toward which you strive as you gladly, diligently, and faithfully hear and learn God's word, sowing unto the Spirit instead of unto the flesh, setting your affection on things above and not on things on the earth, laboring not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto life, unto everlasting life. John 6:27. Fight the good fight of faith, Paul says. Don't fight the good fight of material, of money, of goods, of things in this world which decay, fall apart, and finally disappear. Fight the good fight of faith. That's the fight worth fighting. And that is the fight worth winning. And it's not an easy one by any means. But it is the struggle that you do not have to engage in on your own. It is the struggle that you can't engage in on your own. Thanks be to God. For as Luther so aptly puts it in his battle hymn of the Reformation, with might of ours can naught be done. Soon were our loss effected. We'd be dead ducks in a flat-out minute. But for us fights the valiant one whom God himself elected. Ask ye, who is this? Jesus Christ it is. He is the Lord of hosts, and there's none other God. He holds the field. He's in control of this entire battle scenario. He holds the field forever. Fight the good fight of faith, Paul tells you in this text. And at the same time, he bids you join him in his confident declaration of determination in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Lay hold on eternal life, Paul says. Grab hold of that wonderful crown of salvation, because of which the Lord Jesus himself grabbed a hold of you and pulled you to safety from the clutches of that old evil foe, that you might be his own, that you might live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, that blessed wedding feast of salvation to which you were invited by the Holy Spirit of God through the means of the gospel, and concerning which you, by the grace and with the help of God, have professed a good profession before many witnesses, concerning you, which you have given account of your faith, not just on the day of your confirmation, not just in the process of your confirmation classes, not only in the assembly of your brethren, not only in discussions with them, but you have given account of your faith not only to your brethren, but also before the world. In the Old Testament scriptures, we have the example of King Solomon, who was made this offer by the Lord. You just ask what you want, and I'll give it to you. Or as the fairy godmother would say, you have three wishes. Go for it. Solomon said, give me godly wisdom and an understanding heart over riches and honor here in this present world. Let his choice and the exhortation of the Apostle Paul to young Timothy here in our text be incentives to you. The next time someone asks you, what do you really want out of life? To answer with Christian humility and also with Christian boldness and confidence, motivated by the love of your Savior and by the joy that is set before you in heaven because of his merits alone. The world seeks after wealth and all that mammon offers. I know that. Yet, never is content, though gold should fill its coffers. I have a higher good. Content with it, I'll be. My Jesus is my wealth. What is the world to me? Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in sincere faith in Christ Jesus and his precious word, unto life everlasting in heaven. Amen.